He'll have something to say that'll help us. I love you.
I love you.
Appreciate it.
Job chapter number 1, please. The book of Job in chapter number 1. Appreciate all of the singing. Always appreciate all the singing at camp meeting, the type singing that is done here. But I sat back there as Brother Jamie Foxx preached, and I thought, what a prince among men he is. I don't know the name of his church. As many years as we've been coming up in this area, I don't know the name of his church, but they sit at the feet of a prince of preachers each Lord's Day and for midweek services. It was an honor to hear him preach the Word of God this morning. Job chapter number 1, as you find verse 6, if you can and will, would you stand with us, please? We'll stand in reverence to the Word of God as we stand for the reading of our text today. I'm interested in the trials of Job as they begin. Job 1, verse 6 and following. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. He has that right, you know, to give and to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Thank you for standing. On Wednesday evenings, there where I pastor, we've been looking at the book of Job, trying to cover each chapter and verse. We're ready there now to begin the 8th chapter. It's amazing how Satan comes at this servant of the Lord. He brings great devastation in chapter 1, touches his body and brings great weakness and disease in chapter 2. And then I'm convinced he uses his 3 friends that we are introduced to in chapter number 2 to come at him even from a different angle through the bulk of the book. When we open up here in chapter number 1 with verse number 6, these trials of Job begin. You know as well as I that when a trial hits your home, or the winds of adversity begin to blow in your life, what is actually in your heart will be revealed. So it is in the life of Job. When you come to the Job's trials, of course, we are reminded that nothing happens on earth that has not already been discussed in heaven. Amen. There's been a heavenly meeting. The sons of God have been summoned to stand before God, and then Satan comes as well. And the Lord asked Satan, said, where you been? He said, well, to and fro, up and down in the earth. He said, I've been taking inventory, I've been taking a census, I've been taking notes, meticulous notes. He said, you've been by Job's place? He said, I have, but you won't let me at him. If you'll let me at him, I'll cause him to curse you to your face. Of course, God knew more about Job, and God knew more about what he would do for Job in the time of his trial than Satan knew. Consider with me this heavenly meeting, verses 6 to 12. You're reading with me where the Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath? On every side thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth. The idea is he immediately left. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There's the presence of our adversary in this meeting. Simon Peter would write about him in a very familiar verse, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We're told a little bit about him scattered throughout the Word of God. Amen. Revelation 12 and verse number 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is the adversary of the brethren. He is our accuser. He is the slanderer. He is a slanderer. As a matter of fact, in the text, he slanders God, does he not? He says, you're petting Job, you're taking care of him, you're blessing him. Every time he lifts a finger, you're blessing whatever it is he sets his hand to do. He accused God of bribing Job, of paying him off. He said, you're having to do favors for Job in order to keep him where you want him to be. He slanders God. He slanders Job in this chapter. Again, he is saying the only reason why he's doing what he's doing is for what he can get out of it. That's why he serves you. You've smiled upon his life. You've shown him favor. I'm sure maybe Satan might have even said, why, if you do me that way, I might reconsider serving you myself. But he's slandering God. He slanders Job. He takes from Job everything he can when God allows him to touch Job's life. You know as well as I that Satan is ruthless. He's cruel. He's merciless. And so he's going to go at Job just as hard as he can go at Job. The presence of our adversary in this meeting. Someone writing in this particular section of Job wrote these words. As the worker in metals knows the one metal that is to be worked at such a heat and another at a different temperature, as those who have to deal with chemicals know that at a certain heat one fluid will boil while another reaches the boiling point much earlier, so Satan knows exactly the temperature at which to work us to his purpose. As the hunter has a gun for wild fowl and another gun for deer and game, so Satan, a different temptation for various orders of men. He said the enemy, like a skilled fisherman, watches his fish, adapts his bait to his prey, and knows in what season and times the fish are most likely to bite. We know from the book of James that Satan is a master fisherman. He entices, and he knows how to do that. But his problem with Job is that once the bait was put before him, he wouldn't bite. He kept his eyes on the Lord. He kept his feet grounded. And he continued to walk on for the Lord. So a few things we learn about Satan from Job chapter number 1. We learn that he's loose on the earth, but yet he's still accountable to God. We learn he's brilliant, for sure he is, but he is not omniscient as is our God. We learn that he's unable to touch the life of a saint unless given permission by God Almighty. He can't even hide his plans from God and come up with a workable scheme in order to pull things off. His diabolical influence is limited by the will of God. He cannot go any farther than God will allow him to go. Notice not only the adversary present in the meeting, but consider with me, the Almighty, our Lord, has prerogative in this heavenly meeting. He's in control of the meeting. As a matter of fact, you'll notice the spelling of the Lord in Job chapter number 1. You'll find in verse 6 twice, verse number 7 and verse number 8, and verse number 9, verse 12, again in verse 12, as Job gives us his statement of faith in verse 21, three times he mentions the Lord. It's all capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. We've already heard from Brother Tom this week as to what that signifies. The Lord, this is who that Job worships. Scholars call this name for the Lord, the name, the great and the terrible name of God, the separate name of God, the unutterable name of God, yea, the distinguished name of God. Scholars call it the Tetragrammaton. It is four consonants used for this name. YHVH, Yahweh, or Jehovah is the name. It's the name that speaks of God as being eternal and self-existing, needing no one nor anything outside of himself to exist in himself. Newberry said that it is the name that suggests and lets us to know that it is he that always was and always is and always is to come. This is the God that Job looks to, and this is the God that we look to today as well. I'm thinking about a meeting just April of last year in a local church here, and where there was an unusual move of God. I don't know how many testified, don't know how many wept up on the altar. This one young couple, the man is a young pastor, and his wife, she's just precious and has a faith that if you know them, if you were to know who I'm referencing, you know them and love them and respect them as well. Unsuspectingly, the wife, she goes down, a young wife, to the altar. She goes very modestly and gets up on her knees and sits down and just sits there, and she's quiet for a bit of time. And then all of a sudden, I don't know if she sat there 5 minutes or how long she sat there, she just cried out, and I mean cried out. She said, "Oh, God." And then she was quiet a little longer, and she said, "Oh, God, it's me again. Oh, God, our family's in need again. And only you can help us, God. And here I am again. But you've helped us so many times before. You have it all under control. We submit ourselves to that. But God, would you help our family?" She took my heart and ran away with it that night in the service. I'm telling you, our God is the God that you can take whatever need or burden you may be carrying today. You can take it to the God that can do anything that he desires to do. May I remind you that it's God that brings Job's name up in this heavenly meeting. That meeting, it is God that allows Satan to touch the life of Job. And though Job's trials are severe in chapter 1 and chapter number 2, they are measured trials. The devil, again, can only go as far as God will allow him. It is God that sets the boundaries of the devil. He's like a bulldog on a log chain that's chained to a fence post. He can bark and he can growl and he can holler and he can throw a fit, but he can't touch your life any more than God will allow him to. May we be reminded, and I think the writer of Job wants us to be, in the very outset of these 42 chapters of the book of Job, that God, it is God that sits upon the throne of eternity. As a matter of fact, we're reminded in chapter number 1 that angels must give an account to God. Men must give an account to God. Even fallen angels must give an account to God. Even Satan can do nothing to God's people without the permission of God. Consider with me, if you will, the person discussed in this heavenly meeting. It is Job. He is unsuspecting of anything. I remember some years ago, a pianist that he could play anything. We had him in one Sunday morning, took him over to Prentice County, checked him into a hotel for a local Bible conference in November of that year. He was blind, and whenever I got him to the hotel to get him checked in, I was going to, out of habit, just flip the switch, you know, the light switch. And Brother Whaley just pushed himself by me with his stick. He just needed to know where the bed was, and needed to know where the nightstand was, and where the toilet was, and where the sink was. He said, "All right, preacher." He said, "Set my bag down." He said, "Set my bag down on the foot of the bed, and I've got it from here." When I turned to leave, I observed him just a little bit. He touched everything again. And I thought the hardest joke, the cruelest joke you could place on him is to rearrange the furnishings while he's either out of the room or while he's asleep. He would have tripped over so much. And you see what's going on in Job's life is the furnishings of his life are about to be rearranged. Things are going to look different. The landscape is going to be different in his life from this day forward. Hey, you never know. Job never knew why he suffered. Over 400 times in the Bible, the question why is asked, and rarely do we get an answer. God's not always going to give an answer, right? But Satan delighted in touching this old patriarch by the name of Job. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and 27, "An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." You see, Satan despised Job. Why, he was an abomination unto Satan. Job was. And so Job is delighted to go at this patriarch. Consider with me, if you will, the trials of Job as they begin in his life. Verses 13 through 19. These verses record his grief, his great loss, and his sufferings. Again, the furnishings of his life are going to be rearranged here. As we read these verses, 13 to 19, we'll be reminded of Job's great sufferings. Verse 13, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job, and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." An unsuspecting servant of God is touched with great loss. James would write in James 1 and verse number 2, "My brethren, count it all joy, not if you fall into divers temptations, but when you fall into divers temptations." That's different kinds of testings. That word "fall" is used again in Luke 10 and verse 30, where Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." You know as well as I, a lot of times when trials show up in our lives, they do so unexpectedly, they do so swiftly, and they do so oftentimes harshly, as they do in Job's life. As a matter of fact, if you'll go back and read these verses, it'll take just a little over 60 seconds of your time to read those verses 13 through 19. In a little over 60 seconds, he learns that it's all gone. All he's got left is his wife and four servants. 10 kids are gone. All the livestock's gone. It's all gone. All the servants are gone. Life as he knows it is a thing of the past at this point. And the thing about Job and his trials, he's not like Simon Peter. When the Lord said to him, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He's been asking for you in the heavenly meeting. He's had his eye on you. He's got his crosshair on you. He's just waiting to be unleashed on you. Simon, pay attention." You see, Gabriel never came up to Job and said, "I want you to know Satan's going to come see you today and wreak a great havoc in your life. But if Job, if you'll hang in there, you're going to make it after about a year's time, and God will begin to piece your life back together." Job doesn't have this. One writer speaks of all this devastation that takes place in his life. And I quote, he said that there was a painting that he had observed that was inspired by these verses we just read. And this is what he states. He states, "Four messengers are standing around the doorway of Job's house. Three are there with the wind whipping about the robes. A fourth is pointing into the distance where trees are bent by a fierce wind. Job is prostrate on the ground. His sandals have fallen off. His arms and hands are covering his head in anguish. Did you notice how these messengers come in rapid succession? The Bible says in verse number 14, and there came a messenger unto Job. Verse number 16 says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. Verse 17 says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. And you'll notice that each messenger escaped alone to tell Job of the devastation in his life. As a matter of fact, verse number 15 says, from this messenger, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse number 16 closes with, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse number 17, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And then verse 19 closes, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Very well may be another tactic of the devil for affect upon Job as he receives all of this news. Consider with me then, move into verses 20 through 22, the worship of Job. Job worships. It's amazing, isn't it, what Job does in the midst of this great heartache and grief and sorrow in his life. Job's retreat is he does what he knows to do. Job doesn't have to go to the Christian bookstore and buy the latest release from the leading Christian author in order to figure out what to do. I mean, Job's been doing this all of his life. As a matter of fact, this is what got him in trouble to start with. He don't have to go and stand up and say, preacher, if I could just interrupt the service, I hadn't been here in 6 months, but I've told God if he'll deliver me from this, I'm going to serve him till my dying day. He don't have to do that. Job's retreat is he does what he's been doing the whole time. He puts one foot in front of the other. He loved God before the trials came. He loves God in the midst of his trials. He's going to love God when this thing is all said and done. Job will consider to will continue to serve God in the midst of it all. Could you imagine with me the invisible audience that was gathered that day before we read the verses? Can't you imagine Satan and his imps from hell? I mean, they've gathered around after this fourth messenger is silent and everything grows silent as those messengers look upon Job as he falls upon the ground in great grief and in great sorrow. And then he begins to worship God in the dust. He begins to do that. Can you imagine Job would tell his imps, now I told God that he had cursed him to his face. What did he say? I wasn't close enough to hear. Did he curse him? And then there would be one of the fallen angels say, you're not going to believe it. He didn't curse him. He blessed him out of all things. He blessed the Lord. He believes it all. He trusts the God of heaven. Notice these defining moments in Job's life. What will the little Baptist do? I mean, what's he going to do now that Satan has done to him? What he's done, what is he going to say? Now, first of all, Job's sorrow is expressed in verse number 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground. His sorrow is expressed. Sorrow is no disgrace when you lose your mother or you lose your father or you lose your grandmother or your grandfather, even if they know the Lord. Sorrow and grief is no disgrace. We sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. I've been in the funeral homes. Matter of fact, I've had a number of funerals the last probably 2 months. And I know what it is to preach funerals for those that died of overdoses, who don't have a pastor. They don't know God. I'm telling you, they sorrow in a different way. They have no hope. They hang on to the music they know. They hang on to their lifestyle. They try to pour it in a little stronger when they drink tonight after they've got the news. But thank God we know when our loved ones pass from this world into the next, we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. But Job does grieve, and this is no disgrace. His sorrow is a sorrow with that character. But let me tell you, this would have been great sorrow to lose in one fell swoop. To lose all 10, 7 boys, all 3 girls, 10 children, to lose them all. I've seen grief at times mentioning funerals. I remember a funeral up in Boonville, Mississippi in the late 90s. A young mother had taken her 2 children by her mother's house one morning on her way into town. And the little boy, he went around back, got under the back porch and got on a little riding toy, battery operated. Didn't take but just a few minutes' time. And he got down near the pond and the thing turned over. It wasn't in very deep water, probably 6 inches of water, but he's so small, a little toddler. He couldn't get it off of him and he drowned him. And we were there for the funeral that day. And I'm telling you, that mom was so grief-stricken, she tried to take the baby out of the casket. And then when they got her settled down and told her, you can't do that, she eventually said she'd behave herself and got back to the casket. She raised the bottom part of the lid and tried to get in there with him. She decided, if he can't come back here, I'll get in there with him. You can bury me with him. During the service, I don't think there was a word understood by either preacher. Probably what should have been done was just gather around, pray over that mother and daddy and that surviving child. I've seen grief, and Job knows grief. To bury 10 children, to see their corpses lying there, all 10 at the same time. Many memories must have flooded his soul. But Job's submission to God is seen in these moments. Verse number 20, after the Bible says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Job doesn't begin blaming God. He doesn't blame the weather. He doesn't blame it on chance. He doesn't say it's happenstance. He doesn't get bitter at anybody during this time. You'll notice his steadfastness observed here. The Bible says he worshiped. Thank God for those that can walk on in the midst of trying times. Consider with me, if we will, this worshiping of Job in verses 20 through 22. No doubt he looked around as he received the news. But then he takes a look. He takes a look back to his birth. He says in verse number 21, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Job says, I know where I came from. I came from nothing. I am nothing. And what I have, God has given to me. Brother Tom described our lives on the tombstone. It's going to be captured in a little dash upon the tomb marker. That's all you've amounted to. That's all I've amounted to. If you have a car and a home and clothes on your back, God afforded you that. It was God in his goodness that showed you that mercy. Job says, I know where I came from. He says that naked came I out of my mother's womb. The first thing Job does is remember where it was that God brought us from. Do you remember where it was that God brought you from? Do you quite regularly revisit? I remember growing up in the Troy community. My mom had left my daddy when I was 5. He was stationed in Norfolk, Virginia. He'd come in, whip the devil out of me and my sister. My mother would jump between us and say, go upstairs and get under the bed, lock the door, and she'd take the whipping. I remember we came to Troy, Mississippi, and I grew up there stumping my toes and skinning my knees and didn't have anything, was even told wouldn't amount to anything, and I never will. But I'm telling you, I remember when God invaded my life and changed up my life, and I bless his name today. Job said, I know where I came from. And then he looked ahead to his death. In verse number 21, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. He said, when I came into this world, I had nothing. He said, when I leave this world, I'll take nothing with me. Perhaps he stopped and said, my mama gave me my first meal. Somebody may have to feed me my last one. My mama gave me my first bath, and she may have to give me my last bath. But instead of cursing God, he blesses God. Paul would write about the same idea in 1 Timothy 6 and 7. He said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And then Job looks up. He says, after it all, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord that gave everything I've had, he gave it to me. And the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The devils didn't understand that. They never have, had they? Ain't a devil in hell understands that. Take everything from a man serving God and worshiping, and him get up from there and bless the name of the Lord. Ain't a devil in hell understands that. The devil's a liberal, and all liberals are devils. Amen. Say that. Now listen, he doesn't rejoice that he's buried 10 kids, or he has them to bury. But he does worship God, though he's got to bury them. He doesn't rejoice that it's all gone. But he does turn his heart upward, and he worships God. In 1932, there was a preacher by the name of O.M. Overton. He and his wife had three children. She was carrying the fourth. God was using him, blessing the young family, blessing his ministry. In the delivery of the fourth child, his wife and baby died. Both of them died in childbirth. The older preacher they looked to as a pastor, and his wife had looked to as pastor, was called upon to preach the funeral, conduct the funeral service. And during the service, the old pastor, he looked over at Overton, and he'd got him a piece of paper and was writing and thinking. He'd think, and then he'd write. And it sort of puzzled him. Here is baby and his wife lie a corpse. And there's tears in the service, and here's Overton writing. So he asked him about it at the close of the funeral service, and he said, "Dear brother," he said, "what was it you were writing?" He said, "You wrote the whole time. The whole time I was preaching the service." He handed him a piece of paper, and on it are the words to a poem that's been made into a hymn. These days you'll recognize it. Overton, in his deep grief, had pinned down the words to "He Maketh No Mistake." The words are, "My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though the night be dark and it may seem the day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and put my faith in Him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake." Can you worship Him today? Can you worship Him as you brush tears, as they fall down your cheeks? If your children decide to walk away, can you worship Him? In the midst of financial distress or need, do you turn your heart heavenward and worship? Job teaches us, come what may, God makes no mistake. He could have prevented it from happening, and yet He didn't. And so we trusted Him and trusted Him through it all.